Hello again. It'd be great if you can keep that part of God's Word open as we work our way through it. There's also an outline which is helpful for taking notes or just seeing how far through we are. If that's how you want to use it, that's fine. No judgment here. Before I start, I want to say thank you for having me down. It is always great to come to Christchurch where we can just, you know, I'm from Wellington, so we just turn the fan down a few notches. I always appreciate that. The other thing is, I'd love to say a hearty encouragement for the Equip Conference. I'm not being paid to say that, but we at Sedona Hill deeply value that conference. The conference in Australia that the material was initially drawn from and is something that was very formative in my own growing as a young Christian. And we at Sedona Hill do as much as we can to make sure as many people as possible can get grounded in the Scriptures, and the Equip Conference is the best thing going around for that for you as someone in a church. And so, you know, book your annual leave, tell your boss that you've got something on, whatever it is, get along to it. We are so passionate about that conference that even though last year it didn't run because of COVID, like, don't tell the committee, but we ran it ourselves. We had our own little Equip conference in our little church building. What's so great about Equip is it grounds people in the Word of God, and we have no greater privilege as brothers in Christ to sit under the Scriptures, to hear God speak through His Word, which is what we're going to do now. So I'm going to pray and ask God to speak to us and to hear what He has to say. So will you pray with me? Our great God and Heavenly Father, you know what sort of days or what sort of weeks we've had, whether we're tired from work, whether we're excited to see brothers in Christ, whether we're just putting one foot in front of the other, getting by. But Lord, we pray now that as we come to hear your word, that we might not just hear words from me, but that we might hear your voice through the Scriptures, and that through it you might equip us with everything we need to persevere to the end. And that you might not just equip us to persevere as individuals, but through this word, that you might equip us to help one another make it to the end. And we pray all of this in the great name of Jesus, our great high priest, the one who is greater. We pray it in his name. Amen. The year was 2004. A troop of New Zealand SAS soldiers were sleeping on a remote ridge in rural Afghanistan. They were awoken by a grenade explosion and Taliban fighters were mounting an ambush. Willie Apiata was asleep on the bonnet of his vehicle. He was knocked to the ground by the explosion, and Apiata quickly realized that two of his fellow soldiers were wounded. One of them was critically injured. And here's what the citation says. It says, in total disregard to his own safety, Lance Corporal Apiata stood up and lifted his comrade bodily. He then carried him across 70 meters of broken, rocky, and fire-swept ground, fully exposed in the glare of battle to heavy enemy fire. Having delivered his wounded companion to relative shelter with the remainder of the patrol, Apiata rearmed himself and rejoined the fight in counterattack. For his bravery, Willie Apiata was awarded the Victoria Cross for New Zealand, the highest award of gallantry. Now, why did Willie do it? Why did he risk his life? Well, here's what Willie said. He said, the thing I was most scared of was for my mate. We never leave anyone behind. We always go back and help them. We never leave anyone behind. It's the soldier's creed. It's what every soldier learns in their basic training. And it's a wonderfully strong declaration, isn't it? We never leave anyone behind. It doesn't say we try not to leave anyone behind or we do our best to not leave anyone behind. It simply says we never leave anyone behind. There's no small print underneath. There's no get-out clause. There's no mitigating circumstances. There's no excuses. It doesn't matter if it's inconvenient. It doesn't matter if it's hard. It doesn't matter or not whether you get personal happiness out of it or not. It simply says what we'll do. We never leave anyone behind. And if you're going into battle, that's exactly what you want from the people around you, isn't it? That's what you want them to be committed to, isn't it? Because it's a terrible thing to be left behind, to be left on your own, to left fend for yourself, to be abandoned at your time of need. It's this sinking, horrible feeling that no one is coming back for you, that no one will help you make it to the end. But going into battle knowing that everyone has your back, knowing that they are committed to getting you through, knowing that no matter what, they will do everything to make sure that you are not left behind. Well, you want to be part of a community like that, don't you? You want to go into battle with brothers like that, don't you? Brothers who are going, saying, we never leave anyone behind. Well, tonight, if you are someone who trusts and follows and serves the Lord Jesus, Hebrews chapter 10 says that that's exactly the commitment we're to have for one another. That's exactly what this group of men ought to be all about. Hebrews chapter 10, our passage tonight, it says to each and every one of us, we never leave anyone behind. We persevere to the end. It's the resolve that completely saturates this passage. Now, as we kind of get stuck into it, I'd love you to have your Bible open to Hebrews chapter 10, because there's a few things I want you to see as we get started. The first thing I want you to notice is that the word that this passage starts with, at least in my Bible, the NIV, it starts with the word therefore. Verse 19, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. Now, I'm going to stop there mid-sentence, and it's worth pausing there. See, we are jumping into like the middle of the letter to the Hebrews. And so, in some sense, well, not in some sense, we actually have. We've missed the previous 10 chapters. We've missed all that's gone before. But just as a heads up, the therefore in verse 19 is a significant point in the flow of the letter. It's a significant pivot in the book of the Hebrews. Now, Hebrews, it's usually famous for what we don't know about it rather than what we do. Hebrews, we don't know who wrote it. We don't know the specific church it was written to. We don't quite know when it was written. But we do know that the original readers were in danger of spiritual drift. We know there was persecution and pressure from the outside. You saw it there in verses 32, didn't you? We remember those earlier days after you'd received the light, when you endured great conflict full of suffering. We know that they're under pressure from the outside, persecution and opposition. We know that there are great temptation to shrink back from following Jesus and retreat back into their old ways of Judaism. And the Hebrew, and this letter's big answer to their problem of shrinking back and not following Jesus to the end, the big answer is Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. And these verses here, in verses 19 to 21, they kind of sum up that point for us. It's all about how Jesus is a greater high priest, offering a greater sacrifice that gives us greater hope. And so for these Jews who attempted to go back on the certainty and the familiarity of their old ways, or to a group of men in Christchurch who attempted to give up, Hebrews is saying, whatever you're tempted to go to instead of Jesus, Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. And so here, the writer of the Hebrews, he's saying to these Jews who are thinking about going back to Judaism, you just cannot get anyone greater than Jesus. There is no better mediator between us and God than Jesus. And it's all been driving to this, therefore, in verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, since we have a great high priest over the house of God. He's saying, because of who Jesus is, and because of all that Jesus has done for us, here is what we're now to do to make sure that we make it to the end. And we're given these three instructions, and they all begin with the phrase, let us. Let us do this. Let us do this. Let us do this. So firstly, let us take confidence in God. Have a look there in verse 22. Verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. The first let us here in this chapter is all about drawing near to God, and drawing near to God with confidence. Drawing near to God with full assurance is what it says. Cleansed from guilt is what it says. Washed with pure water is what it says. What it's saying is that although we are sinful, although we have done wrong things, although we have all turned our back on God, despite all of that, Jesus is our great high priest. And he himself has offered himself up as a greater sacrifice. That means he has paid the penalty for our sin. He has died in our place on the cross for our sin. Our guilt has been washed away. Our sin has been dealt with. Death has been defeated. And so now we can draw near to God with great confidence. We can draw near to God. We don't need to be shy. We don't need to be timid. There is no barrier between you and God anymore. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to worry about any awkwardness or any tension between you and God, because Jesus, the perfect priest, has offered the perfect sacrifice. And if you trust and follow him, you can rest easy in the presence of God. And because you can rest easy in his presence, you can draw near to him. Now, I don't know if you're a timid person. Maybe as you think about God, as you read the scriptures, you're struck by how holy and righteous he is. Maybe you know deep down that you're nothing like him. Maybe you feel very acutely the sin and the shame in your life. And maybe you feel there is a great distance between you and God. Between you and Jesus, the great high priest. But Hebrews is saying no. No, in Christ, we've had, what does it say there in verse 22? Verse 22, in Christ we've had our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. We can draw near to God in Christ because we have been made clean. He has purified us of our guilt and our shame. And so now we can have confidence with God, confidence to come before him and pray, bring our deepest requests to him, confidence to come to him with our guilt and our shame, knowing that he is ready and willing and able to forgive us in Christ. Confident knowing that on the last day, when we've persevered to the end, we'll be welcomed into his eternal kingdom. Welcomed into his heavenly rest because we have been washed clean by Jesus. And so with that confidence in God, let us keep our focus, verse 23. Let us keep our focus on him. Have a look there at verse 23 again. Verse 23 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. You see, we can have confidence in God because he is faithful. God does what he says. And because God is faithful, doing what he says, we can hold unswervingly to his promises. Now, that word unswervingly, we don't use it in normal language, but I think it's a really good word. One of the things that I do in Wellington when I am like to kind of blow off some steam or just get out and about is I ride my bike, and I ride my bike on the road. And I can tell you the most dangerous thing on the road for a cyclist is someone on their phone when they're driving. someone distracted by their phone, whether it's some phone call or some text or some app that has got their attention for that moment, and they're focused on that and they're not focused on driving anymore. And what they do is they start to drift all over the road. And the thing that just kind of caps it off for me is they're so distracted, they don't even realize how far they have drifted away, how close they are to you, how much they are sending you into the gutter. But that shouldn't be us as we follow Jesus. You see, with confidence, we're to hold unswervingly to what God has promised us in Jesus. Not distracted by the opinions of others, not preoccupied by the worries of life, not absorbed in some other dream. Hold unswervingly to the promises that God has for us in Jesus. You see, there are lots of things in our life that are not worth our undivided attention and loyalty. There are lots of things that they're not worth it because they're just not going to get us to the end. They're just not going to make it all the way. My whole life, having grown up in Sydney, I have followed the Wallabies. You can boo if you like. I'm used to being the only idiot in the village, okay? Back in the 90s, if you're alive then, they won a couple of World Cups. Just, you know, it might surprise you. Things were good. Then there was this period in the late 90s, early 2000s, where they won 5 Bledisloe Cups in a row. But since then, my unswerving devotion to the Wallabies has been severely tested. There's been the off-field dramas, like things that happened to Israel Folau. There's been on-field failures, like the fact that it's been so long since we've won the Bledisloe Cup that we need to kind of get the All Blacks to send us proof of life photos to make sure the Bledisloe Cup still exists. It's a misplaced loyalty and devotion. But it's with greater confidence we can hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess in Jesus. We can hold on to this hope because it's not, we hold on not with our own strength or performance, but it's because God holds on to us. It's because God is faithful, because God will not let us down. And so we can be single-minded. Our whole of life can be oriented around Christ and the hope that he offers to those who come to him. Now, as we look at Hebrews 10, as we seek to persevere to the end, it's important for us to notice the words that Hebrews is using. It's actually using collective language. It's not about you singular. It's not about you doing all of this on your own, every man for himself. That is not what it's saying here. It is we doing this together. Let us, is what it says. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. Come back to verse 19 and 21 again. It says, we have confidence, and a new and living way opened up for us. We have a great high priest in the house of God. It's tapping into this idea that, yes, Jesus has done amazing things for you as an individual. Yes, that is true. But he has also saved you into this amazing family and this fellowship of believers, brothers and sisters. And so now you and I, we don't think of in terms of kind of me, myself, and I. We think in terms of we and us and our. And I don't think we can stress this enough because it is so countercultural. The cultural air we breathe is so individualistic. You do you. You follow your dreams. You find your path. You look after yourself. You make sure you stand up for your rights. You make sure you've got what you need. You do what you need to do to be happy. That is the air we breathe. We breathe it almost every minute of every day. And so our natural tendency is just to think and act in ways that are all about me as an individual. But Jesus is the great high priest over the house of God. And now we're thinking in terms of us and we and our. Now, I don't know if you've realized this, but belonging to a community, belonging to a group of people who are united, who know and love and serve one another, it is such a privilege to belong to a community like that. It's what so many of our friends and family are looking for. A few weeks back, we had a visitor to our night church, and I was chatting with her after the service, and she said the most remarkable thing. She said to me, and this is a conversation that happens often in Wellington, she said, there is so much I hate about Christianity. It's like, why are you at church? But anyway, there's so much I hate about Christianity. I'll never become a Christian. But there is one thing I'm very jealous of. There's something that you guys have that I wish I could have. And you know what she said? She said, you guys have a community. You have a place where you belong. You have a people who care for you. I'm not a Christian, but I'd love to have something like that. I'd love to have something like that in my life. And do you know what she did to try and find a rich and caring community? Well, she joined a social floorball team. Do you know what floorball is? You don't even know what it is. It's like ice hockey, but on a basketball court. It's a game they make for kids, right? Now, no offense if you love floorball, but how pathetic. What a hopeless substitute. But what a privilege we have to be amongst brothers in Christ. As a member of the body of Christ, we have what the world wants. Real, rich community. Fellowship that's not dependent upon our performance, but simply because of what Christ has done for us, our great high priest. And Hebrews reminds us here that as part of that deep and rich community, we now share a responsibility to one another. A corporate group responsibility. It's becoming kind of increasingly clear, kind of that becomes increasingly clear on this last item on the Hebrews to-do list, because the last thing there is it's all about caring for one another. Let us take care of each other. Verses 24 and 25. Have a look at verse 24 with me. Verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Did you see what it was saying there? As members of God's family, as brothers for whom Christ has died, we are to take care of each other so that no one gets left behind. We've got this solemn responsibility to one another, and it's not just the pastor's job. This is all of us together doing what we can, whatever it takes to make sure that no one is left behind, that we all make it to be with Christ in his eternal kingdom, that we all persevere following Jesus to the end. Verse 24 again, let us consider how we might spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Now this here, it's not simply talking about being nice to each other. It's not just talking about how we can be hospitable. It's not just talking about how to, you know, that we should kind of catch up over a coffee or a beer. Now don't misunderstand me, all those are good things. But we want to be doing all of these things for a purpose. We want to be nice for a purpose, being hospitable for a reason, catching up over a coffee and a beer with a loving agenda. And that agenda is, that purpose is, that reason is to spur one another on. To spur one another on towards love and good deeds. This is going to be talking about Jesus with one another. Talking about Jesus rather than talking about the weather or the sport or what's happening at work. This is going to be actively helping one another become more like Jesus, to love and live like Jesus did. This is going to be being accountable and honest with each other. This will be encouraging each other to stay loyal to Jesus, to hold unswervingly to him. This will be reading the Bible with each other, one-on-one and in small groups, making sure our lives are drenched and saturated with the Word of God and transformed by what he has had to say. This means praying for each other. It means praying for each other right there and then. You know when someone says, oh, I've got this really hard thing, can you pray for me? You go, yeah, I'll pray for you. And then you walk away and you don't pray.
Maybe this means stopping right there and then and bringing it before the Lord. Spurring one another on to love and good deeds. Well, actually, Hebrews gives us a concrete example of what that actually might be. It gives us a concrete example there in verse 25. How do we spur each other on to love and good deeds? Well, verse 25, it's not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Now, there is a concrete, tangible thing that you can do to make sure we all make it to the end. Don't give up meeting together. And so can I ask you, how committed are you to turning up to church every Sunday? Or how small an excuse do you need to not be there? I read this funny quote today. It's an old quote, so it's talking gallons. It takes 90 gallons to baptize a Christian and 9 drops to keep them home from church. How small an excuse do you need to not be there? Or to not make it to community group? Or Bible study during the week? When you consider your weekend, when you consider the blank canvas of your time on the weekend, is kind of gathering with God's people, is that a not negotiable? Is that the first thing that goes in the diary? Or do you kind of put it in there with pencil and it's kind of a like, you know, I'll come if I don't get a better offer? Can I ask you, how has COVID knocked your commitment to gathering with God's people? Now, I'm not talking to people who have genuine health concerns for why they might need to withdraw from physically meeting with people. But are you still doing church online in your UGG boots and your pajamas? You know, because you can. Or do you think, yeah, I'm going to go play golf or head out for brunch or I'll take that weekend away because I can always just catch church online later on. Has COVID meant that church has become so malleable and flexible for you that you just kind of fit it in rather than your other passions and interests? Hebrews says, if we want to help each other persevere to the end, let us not give up meeting together. You see, if you treat church like that, if you treat gathering with God's people like that, do you know what you're doing? You've reduced the gathering of the people of God. You've reduced the bride of Christ. You've reduced the community of people for whom Christ died. You've reduced it merely to content that you consume. It's like a TV show that can be streamed at your convenience rather than the precious gathering of the people of God, gathered around Christ and his word, encouraging one another to keep following Jesus to the end. And what you're doing is you're robbing from your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're withholding from them the encouragement and the service that you'd otherwise bring by being there. Now, it still blows my mind, but not a week goes by where I don't meet a Christian who hasn't yet plugged back into church because of COVID. It still blows my mind. Every single week at church, we meet people. Oh, where do you go to church? Oh, I used to go to so-and-so, but I haven't really been since COVID. It's a tragedy. They have no idea what they are missing. They've got no idea what it's costing their fellowship, their church, what it's costing them when they're absent. R.C. Sproul says this, and like, I just got to warn you, he's not pulling his punches here. Sproul says, to stay away from church is to spit in God's face and despise his gift of the kingdom. I don't know if I'd say it that strongly, but do we need to hear it that strongly? Now, you might be saying, Andrew, Sudsy, hang on. It's a cold Tuesday night. I was at work all day. I'm one of the ones who made it to the men's conference. So pick on someone else, please. Now, it is great that you're here. I thank God that you're here. But can I ask you about your attitude? What is the attitude that you're here with? When you turn up to church on Sunday, what is going through your mind as you walk through the door? See, verse 25, it links meeting together with encouraging one another. Meeting together and encouraging one another, they go together. And so when you arrive at church, is that what you're thinking? When you walk through the doors on Sunday, are you doing it with a specific mission of helping the others in the room stay loyal to Jesus? Are you doing it to make sure that no one gets left behind? To make sure that we all persevere to the end? Or do you walk through the doors of church thinking, I hope I get something out of it today? You treat going to church much like going to the movies. It's all about you being interested. It's all about you being kept interested. It's all about you being inspired. It's all about you being helped. Now, I hope that each week in your church, all of those things happen. I hope it is interesting. I hope it is inspiring. I hope it is helpful. It really should be as we open God's word together. But Hebrews 10 is suggesting that meeting together is not like turning up to a concert or a movie or a Crusaders game, and it's certainly not like watching something on TV. But turning up as we gather with God's people, as we continue to meet together, is more like turning up to a working bee. It's about turning up and rolling up the sleeves and doing things together. Doing it for the purpose of encouraging each other and encouraging one another to stay loyal to Jesus, to keep persevering, following Jesus, to make it to the end. And so, church, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about your pastor. Church is about us, together, encouraging one another to keep trusting and following and serving the Lord Jesus all the way to the end. And you know what? You really can't do it if you're not there. And you really can't do it if you're just going for what you get out of it. And so, is that why you're part of your church? Is that why you're here? Are you here to encourage each other, encourage one another to keep trusting and serving and following the Lord Jesus, to persevere to the end? Because if that isn't the attitude you have, then Hebrews says you need to shift your perspective. You need to realize that following Jesus is not just about looking after yourself, but it's about looking out for and looking after each other. It's about making sure that no one gets left behind. Now, in our church in Wellington, it's probably much like your churches down here. There are plenty of people who come early. We have a van full of gear that has to get unpacked and get set up. People put out chairs. People practice music. People welcome others. We serve food. There are kids that get taught the Bible. Then at the end, we sweep the floors. And there are people who are there kind of consciously looking to see who's there and who's not. And then people stay late and pack it all up again. There are some who do that with the struggle of young families or jobs that make it hard to be there every week. But they do their best. There are some that make time during the week to catch up with other people and read the Bible together, to meet and pray for one another. There are people who look after little kids so their mums can study the Word of God in peace. And it's all part of being part of a church. And it can be hard work. And you can go through times where you think it'd be easier if I just pulled back. It'd be easier if I just left it for someone else. Now, I'm sure that some of you are feeling tired. And the writer to the Hebrews says, he knows this. He knows you're tired. He knows it's hard. He knows you want to pull back, which is why he says, let us not give up meeting together. The writer knows it's hard because they say, don't give up. You're never tempted to give up on something when it's easy. You're never tempted to give up on something when when everything's going swimmingly. I don't have to say to my kids, hey, kids, don't give up eating your ice cream, right? Don't give up. Make sure you make it to the end of the bowl of ice cream. But you're tempted to give up when it's hard, aren't you? You're tempted to give up when you're wondering if anyone has noticed you, when you're feeling stressed or under the pump, or you're feeling the strain of hard work. But Hebrews says, keep going. Keep going. You are a great encouragement to those around you. Don't give up. And we need to keep going because, as we see in the rest of the passage, there is a great danger if we don't help each other make it to the end. And there's a great joy if we do. There's a great danger if we don't help each other to the end, and there is a great joy if we do. The danger if we don't. Verse 26, have a look with me. Verse 26, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. These are sobering words. One of the things that the writer of the Hebrews is saying to us is that following Jesus is not a game. It's not a game. The realities of heaven and hell are at stake. I know we treat it as a game sometimes. I know that Christian fellowship can sometimes be a bit of a plaything, that it doesn't really matter that much. Sometimes we treat it as a game because we dip in and out of churches, we chop and change churches, we play around the edges of churches. But what we do when we gather with brothers and sisters is, well, this verse is telling us it's actually deadly serious. It's deadly serious because it will help us put off sin. It will help us to live in the knowledge of the truth so that on that last day that we might not be consumed in that raging fire, but that we might be friends of God and safe in Jesus. You see, when we gather, it is important business that we do. It's important business because if Jesus is as important as Hebrews has been saying, if Jesus is greater, if Jesus is the greater mediator between us and God, if you can't get anything better than salvation in Christ, then you can't get anything worse than drifting away from Him. If you can't get anything better than salvation in Jesus, then you can't get anything worse than drifting away from Him. Verse 28. Verse 28. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? And verse 31, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You see, following Jesus, making it to the end, it's not a game. It is deadly serious. And so for anyone to stop and turn our back on Him, to play around with sin on the side, well, Hebrews says that you are in great danger. That is a dreadful thing. And so we need to do all that we can to make sure it doesn't happen, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of those around us. Because if it does, there is a great danger. But hey, Hebrews isn't all stick. There is carrot here too. There is joy that will be ours, if we help each other stay with Jesus. And for the original readers here, we see in verses 32 and 34 that this joy can be seen as the writer reminds them of their good track record. Have a look there in verse 34. Verse 34, you suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. I think you can read that section of there of 32 to 34, and you can think, that sounds really hard and that sounds really tough, but you can miss the fact that they joyfully accepted their hard times. Why? Because they knew they had better and lasting possessions. They knew that they had a better and greater hope in Jesus. They'd gone through some tough times, but they joyfully stayed loyal to Jesus. And the writer wants them to keep doing that. Verse 36, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. Because verse 39, we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Again, I think I want you to notice these verses, the plural. It is all about us together, needing to persevere together. Now, there are some terrible Bibles. Sounds funny coming out of my mouth like that. But there are some terrible Bibles out there where you can order them, where they replace all the personal pronouns with your name. They're terrible because as if we needed any extra help to think that we're the center of the universe. But they're a bad idea because it completely wipes away the collective language here, doesn't it? It completely wipes away the us together language that is so important if we're to understand how we might persevere together. Even our modern English can struggle because the English, it's not like other languages that have kind of a plural first person. Sorry, yeah, a first person plural like French or German. They would have different words for you there to show that it was plural, to show us that it's referring to a group. And so maybe we need to add an extra word to make verse 36 a bit more clear. Maybe we need to say, you guys need to persevere so that when you guys have done the will of God, you guys will receive what he has promised. You guys need to persevere so that when you guys have done the will of God, you guys will receive what he has promised. That's what Hebrews is saying to us tonight. This is about us together helping each other. This is about us together helping each other to press on with Jesus. This is about us together persevering to the end. This is about us together helping one another to not shrink back, but to make it, to keep following Jesus. And so maybe there's something quite specific you could do about that this week. This passage begins with this bit of a to-do list. You could look through the things there and maybe come up with your own to-do list this week. Maybe there's a phone call you need to make this week or a text that you need to send. Maybe there's someone that you know need to go visit or a conversation you need to have with a brother. Just to make sure that person you haven't seen for a while or that person who you're worried is struggling in that way, to make sure that they're hanging in there with Jesus. Maybe there's a phone call or text you need to send. Maybe there's someone you need to visit because you know that they're having a hard time. That life is really tough for them. And maybe you need to just get alongside them and encourage them to keep trusting in Jesus because it'll all be worth it in the end. And maybe you need to do it because you're committed to what Hebrews is calling us to make sure that we don't leave anyone behind, that no one is left behind. A few years back in the Triathlon World Cup, Johnny Brownlee kind of came into the finishing straight with a comfortable lead. It was the final race of the season. If he won this race, he would win the World Triathlon Series, and he was looking strong. But then with a few hundred metres to go, he begins to wobble. He weaves across the road, and it's just a classic sickening image of an athlete that's out on their feet. That was him. And with 50 metres to go, he kind of stumbles and falls into the arms of an official. A few moments later, two other athletes turn the corner and enter the finishing straight, and they're battling it out for second place. One blazes past Brownlee and takes the win. The other slows. It's his older brother, Alistair. He picks up Johnny and carries him to the finish line and pushes him over the line to finish the race. It's a picture of Hebrews 10. It should be a picture of us together, making sure we don't leave anyone behind. A picture of doing all that we can with all that God has given us, to make sure that we all persevere to the end with Jesus. So let us finish with the words of verse 23. Verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we might spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and the way that it speaks to us of Jesus. That he is our great high priest. That because we have been washed clean by his blood, that we can have confidence to come to you. And so, Lord, we pray that we might hold on to that hope unswervingly. But, Lord, that we might not do it for ourselves, but that we might do it together as brothers in Christ. Lord, help us be brothers who spur one another on, who persevere to the end, who never leave anyone behind, so that we might all be with you on that last day, safe and secure in your eternal kingdom. And we pray this in the great name of Jesus. Amen.